Good morning. Welcome to Kailas. Glad you're here this morning. I did want to reemphasize and highlight two things. Next week and every first Sunday of the month is our multi-generational service, but really it's a bring a friend Sunday service every first Sunday of the month. And just invite them out. Food is a great incentive. Next week, Raising Cane. So please come out and invite people out to that. And then also I did want to highlight the cleansing retreat. We want every single person in our church to attend that retreat. We feel like it is that important. The topics that will be addressed, the type of ministry they're going to be offering, it's going to be very, really, really good. And so in a couple weeks or soon, I'm going to have Nancy Aisawa share, because she and Bob actually went to a cleansing retreat previously. And they said it was an amazing, they've been doing it for like 30 years, and they really know what they're doing. And so I want to encourage you, there's enough time, if you're parents, to get childcare, arrange for childcare for your kids. If you can't, then maybe at least one of you could go, but I really want to encourage all of you to attend. And if finance is an issue, don't worry about it. We'll cover it for you, okay? All right, well, we're continuing our series, The Father's Heart. And today I'm going to talk about God's heart as a provider. God's heart as a provider. Several years ago, Pew Research did a survey, and they asked this question: what trait men need to possess to be good husbands? What trait do men need to possess to be good husbands? What do you think was the number one? Tell your neighbor, what do you think the number one trait cited in there of what men need in order to be good husbands? Share with your neighbor, what do you think is the number one trait? Okay, this is 86% of the respondents. 86% said the number one trait that men need to be good husbands is caring and compassion. Number one. That's right, Bob. You're having a deliverance session there. Caring and compassion, number one. Number two, though, 71% to be able to support their family financially. In other words, number two was to be a good provider. Now, this idea that men are the providers, it's the traditional view. I think it probably goes back to, you know, when we were hunting for our food, right? And the men were the hunters, so they were the providers. And, you know, today it's a little different. Families choose what's best and how, as a family, or how the parents are going to provide for their kids. And I think it's a little different. But I believe this connection, though, with men in particular, and I do believe the Lord has put that in men to be providers, it's because men model and they project and they give a tangible experience to their children of the heart of God, the Father. God the Father as the provider. You know, I remember when Lauren, who was up here, he's my son-in-law, Lauren and my oldest daughter, Mindy, were engaged. They had been engaged, and they were over at our house, and I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but we were talking about their wedding plans and different things, and then the whole issue of finances came up, and so we were talking about finances, and Lauren was asking me about Mindy's finances, right, and different things, and then I thought, you know what, Lauren, I should probably give to you all of her financial records and past taxes, tax documents and things. I should give that to you, and I should just give it to you now. And so I started going upstairs, and this unusual sense of happiness started coming over me, you know? And I went, and there was like a glee, a giddiness in me. I went to the file cabinet, I got all her folders, you know, all her ducks. I was bringing them downstairs, and I remember handing them over to Lauren. And I could feel something lift off me. And I think in that moment, Lauren shrunk a few inches, right? Because I was no longer responsible as her father to be her provider. That was now being handed over to Lauren, who was now her provider. And it was very freeing. It was very freeing, you know. But fathers, that's a responsibility, a calling. Whether you actually go out and work or you've decided to do that as a couple, that is something God puts on us because we are to, imperfectly, but we are to demonstrate to our family and to our kids the heart of God as our provider. God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide that Abraham called God. God will provide. And today we're going to look at a story. It's in John 6. And it points to, and I think Jesus in this miracle is wanting to reveal and communicate and give the people an experience of the heart of God as our God, our Father who provides. Okay, so let's look at it. It's John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. John 6, 1 to 13. Okay, let me read it for you. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we work for months, we won't have enough food money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. So there was probably a crowd of about 10,000 people at least. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with the scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Let's bow forward prayer. Lord, you are good, and you are a good father, and you are our provider. You are the ultimate provider. Lord, may you, Holy Spirit, reveal to us in a deeper way, reveal to our souls, our hearts, our minds, Lord, just how good of a provider you are in your heart for us, Lord. Your heart of love, your heart of provision, and your heart of generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, from this passage, there are 2 important truths that I want to highlight. The first truth is this: God is an awesome provider. God is an awesome provider. I think the key verse in this whole passage is verse 5. In verse 5, it says this: Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, okay, one of the disciples, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" This is the key, I think, of this passage, because it's a very important question, because Jesus is asking a where question. He's saying, "Where, Philip? Where can we get food for everyone, to feed everyone?" He's not saying how, He's not saying what. He's saying, where do we get it from? Where is the source? They didn't have Costco's in that day. They didn't have these giant, right, tilled places where there's food in abundance, right? So he's saying, who has this supply? Where can we get this supply? Where can be the source for all this food? And what does Philip respond? Verse 7, it says, Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Now let me ask you a question. Does Philip answer Jesus' question? Jesus says, where are we going to get enough food? And Philip says, if we work for months, we wouldn't even have enough. Philip doesn't answer Jesus' question, because Jesus is asking a where question. Philip is trying to respond with a how question. How, and I'm sure when Jesus asked them, he's not looking to the source that could provide. Where is he looking? Himself. He's saying, oh my gosh, the master wants us to feed all these people. How are we going to provide? What can we do? How much money do you guys have? Oh my gosh, if we even had, right, a year's worth of salary, it wouldn't be enough to feed these people. When Philip looks at himself, he recognizes his limited resources, his lack. He doesn't see the abundance available to him. When Jesus asks the question, where can we get enough food? It's because he's trying to get the disciples to look up. He wants them to look up, to look up to their Father, who is the great provider, who has unlimited resources and has a huge heart to want to meet the needs of people. So Jesus is asking that question to get them to look up. You know, so often when we are confronted with lack or need or, you know, problems or things that need to be solved, we don't look up first. We don't look to the source first. The first thing we look at is and we look down and we look at the things that we could see, things we can touch, the things we can do. And that leads us to recognizing our lack and our limitations. You know, when we focus on God and really see God for who he is and see his heart and see that he has unlimited resources available, even if we can't physically see them, they're there. When we see God like that, you know what that leads to? Peace, security, rest. Because we know and we recognize our good, loving Father has unlimited resources. He could provide for us in ways that we can't even see. There are millions and millions of different ways he can meet our needs and provide that we can't even see. And we know he loves us and he has a heart for us, so it gives us, okay, we could be at rest. But when we look to ourselves and we try to do everything only by looking to our resources, you know what that leads to? It leads to fear, insecurity, striving, all those things. because we know our abilities are limited, our resources are limited, and there is lack. So I think the first truth from this passage, Jesus is saying, hey guys, look up. Because your God, your Father, is an awesome provider. The second truth is this. God's Father's heart is outrageously generous. God's Father's heart is outrageously generous. So Jesus tells them, have everyone sit down. Like we said, 5,000 men, so there's probably over 10,000 people when you count the women and the children. 10,000 people, right? He has them all sit down, and then he takes the bread and the fish, the little boy's lunch that the little boy offered to Andrew, right? He takes that lunch, he looks to the Father, the provider. He gives thanks, and he starts passing it. Okay, pass it out. We've talked about this, and I got to give credit to one of my small groups, my men's small group. We've talked about this passage, and I love that group when we dig into the Word. And we were saying, oh my gosh, can you imagine the excitement? Like, they start passing out the bread, and at first they're like, okay, let me just give you a little bit, right? Let me give you a little bit, right? A little bit more. And then they look and they go, hey, okay. And then the portions start getting a little bigger. And then a little bigger. And then a little bigger. And then the people are eating. And then they still have some in their hands. And then they start passing it out. And then they start giving to others. And then it starts getting crazy, right? People are going, oh my gosh. And then the disciples are, right, they're getting excited. And they just start throwing, you know, whole loaves to people, right? And they're giving it out. And the two fish, and they're giving it out, and they're giving it out. And in verse 11, the second half of verse 11, I love this line. Afterward, oh, he did say, as they all ate, and they all ate as much as they wanted. All 10,000 plus people ate as much as they wanted. It was a God buffet. Why? Because Jesus wanted them to understand and experience the heart of the Father. That not only is he a good provider, but he is generous. Not even generous, outrageously generous. And to put an exclamation point on it, they collect all the leftovers. After everyone is stuffed, oh my God, I can't eat anymore. I can't eat one more bite. After everyone has had their fill, they collect 12 huge baskets full of leftovers. To put an exclamation point on the truth. That not only is God a provider, he is outrageously generous in his provision. He's a generous God. And that's the heart of our Father, generosity. Maybe you think, maybe not in here, but maybe in your heart, because of your past experiences, because of something. Maybe you think God's kind of stingy. Or maybe your dad was a tightwad. And so because of that, you carry this lie that God's like tight. Like if you ask God, you got to kind of plead and beg. And then he kind of like, okay, here you go. Oh, you want some more? Okay. Or maybe you feel like God won't give to you or isn't generous with you because you haven't earned it. Or you don't deserve it. Jesus says in this story, that is a lie. All those things are lies. They are lies, they are distortions, they are things that the enemy has sown into your heart, into your mind, because he doesn't want you to see the real heart of your Heavenly Father. That your Heavenly Father is generous. He loves to give to you. He loves it that you, when you want to receive. You know, this morning we had we pray before every service, and one of the things that they were praying about and they were talking about is wanting and asking God for more of him, more of God. God wants you to be greedy for him, that you want more and more and more and more and more of him. And he wants you to have more of him. He wants you to know more of him. He wants you to taste and experience more of him. There's always more than enough with the Father. Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me," Paul talking, "will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Now, in this story, I want to highlight one other thing. In verse 6, we have a very interesting verse. In verse 6, it says this of Jesus. He, Jesus, was testing Philip. For he already knew what he was going to do. So Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew there was just going to be this open heaven and food was just going to come pouring out. Everyone's going to eat. He knew that. But he asked Philip, where are we going to get enough bread to feed these people? Because he was testing Philip and the disciples. God tests us. Sometimes God tests us. Sometimes some of you are going through a test right now. You are taking a test from the Lord right now. Why does he test you? Why does he test us? Because he wants to strengthen and increase your faith so that you can have more of him and experience more of him. And so Jesus was testing Philip. He was testing them, the disciples. And I believe in this story, the test he was asking them, the thing he was testing them about is this. Will you trust the heart of your Father, or will you trust in only yourself? That was the test. Who do you trust? Who do you trust in more? Do you trust in the fact that God is the awesome provider, that he has a generous heart, that he loves to give to you? Are you going to trust in him, or are you going to trust in yourself, your own resources, your own limited abilities? That was the test. That was the lesson. You know, if you're still maybe unsure whether you can fully trust in God as a provider or believe in God's generosity, there is one great way the Father showed us that he is the ultimate provider, that he has the most generous heart, and that he could be fully trusted 100% even when you can't see it. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, if God is on your side, it doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter. Because God is on your side. Then he goes on to say, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? The greatest provision that God has given us is sending his son Jesus for us. Jesus is the greatest message, the greatest proof, the greatest sign of God's heart and provision beyond anything else. And it goes beyond. We've been talking about physical provision, but it goes beyond that. It's provider of everything we need. Not only physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, it's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's all right there in Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's already yours. He has already given it to you in Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and many, many more. You already have that. Because you have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you already have that. He's already given it to you in great, great, great measure. If you believe in Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've received his life and his love and his forgiveness, then you can trust the Father to be your good provider and generous to meet all your needs. And that he knows what he's doing with your life. How about the times when it seems like God isn't providing? Let me just quickly give you three things. When it seems like God isn't providing for your needs. Number one, it could be that you're asking for something that's not good for you. Because God is not going to give you something that's not good for you. He gives good gifts. How many of you, if your little child asks you for a Ginzu knife, how many of you are going to give that to them? They're trying to do a project, they're trying to cut something, they want to cut up their meat themselves. You going to give it to them? No. What if they start throwing a tantrum? What if they say, well, the older brother, they get the knife. Why don't I get a knife? They start throwing a tantrum. They say, you don't care. What's wrong with you? You don't love them. Are you going to give into that? Are you going to give them that? No. So sometimes we ask for things that God knows that's not good for you. And maybe that's not good for you down the line. Because he knows what you receiving that is going to do to your heart. Secondly, it could be that God is trying to develop your character. He's trying to develop your patience. He's trying to develop some character trait or faith within you. James says, we don't have because we don't ask. We don't have because we don't ask God. And when we do ask, we ask with the wrong motives for our own selfish pleasures. So sometimes he doesn't give because he's trying to build our character. Thirdly, lastly, maybe you're not receiving because you're not doing your part. You're not doing your part. God is not a vending machine. He's a good provider. He's an awesome provider. He's a generous God, but he is not a vending machine. He wants us to grow and mature. The Father fed 5,000, 10,000 people in this story, but he used what the little boy brought, right? He used the little boy's offering. That was the little boy's part. And he took that and did something amazing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Because there was people in their congregation that were being lazy. They were trying to freeload and get a free ride and not do anything and not help and not contribute, but they still wanted to eat. So Paul said, he put their foot down. Hey, if you don't work, you don't eat. Because we still need to do our small part, whatever that is. If there is a delay in something that you feel you need, you can trust the heart of your Father. He knows what you need even before you ask. He's generous. He gave you his own son. He knows what he's doing, and you can rest and put your trust in him. Right now, we're going to have a testimony. We're going to have Josiah Nakamoto share. And she went on a short-term mission trip into Central California. And the reason I'm having her share is because sometimes God provides for others through people, through us. And Josiah was sharing with me, and she just had a really eye-opening experience of seeing people in need and then seeing how God used other people to help meet those needs. So, Josiah.
Thank you. Hi, Catalyst family and friends. My name is Josiah, and thank you to all those that loved and supported me and helped fund for me to go on my trip to Fresno. I really appreciate it. Thank you, guys. And so, in case you guys were wondering, what is Fresno? Where is that? What's happening? I didn't know either before I went, really, if I'm honest. And so, I kind of knew, kind of didn't in that way, and I just kind of took a leap of faith in that aspect. And it's on your way. Most people drive through it on their way to Yosemite, and it's like this this city that is quite divided, actually, because of these developers that build a freeway through the north and the south. It wasn't always that way, but just by these developers, they built three freeways dividing the downtown of Fresno. And so what ended up happening was people with money, with resources, they didn't want to live near a freeway, so they ended up moving out. And they moved up to the northern part of Fresno, agricultural city. And because people moved out, churches moved out, money moved out, resources moved out, and the place became impoverished. And so people are resilient. They're going to find ways to make money. And so drug dealing, gang violence, prostitution and trafficking started to happen, and people who couldn't afford to live started moving into these areas, and slumlord houses started to take over and taking advantage of these people. And so it's really significant because as churches started to leave and people with money, it's God is still moving in this place, even when the church leaves, even when it's a forgotten land, that he can still move in areas like a city of sin. And that's what was happening. It's known as the devil's triangle. And so our leader, Nancy, she moved into that neighborhood like 30 years ago, and she did the most simplest thing of just loving her neighbor as herself. She opened up her house to people who didn't have a place to stay, who were in dysfunctional households, and she just really loved her community. And it was a sacrifice that she was willing to make. And so you can hear all these stories about like poverty and the news and all this stuff that's going on, but I think it hits a little bit different when it's local, when it's at home, and when you walk down the streets. And so you're walking down like this one neighborhood, the Hidalgo neighborhood, and we see like this is what the kids have to go through, that they don't have cars, so they have to walk through the neighborhood, and there's trash everywhere. There's needles on the floor. Everywhere you go, you're kind of boxed in by a giant freeway, and it smells, and there's a water reservoir, and I'm just like walking down the streets, and this is what the kids have to go through, And then on their way to get to school, there's like these gangs. There's prostitutes roaming down the streets. And there's a church even broken into. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how safe is this place? And I'm like, wow. And it seems like, where is God in this? But God is still moving. And there's so much that he was still doing in that place. Like when they finally get to their school, they experience fights and other things and teacher burnout. And then they walk back home. And then their parents don't get like home until like later, or their parents are on the streets and other things. And so I think it was really cool to see the people that God provided for us to be there, because we worked with the children at the after school projects. So while their parents might be making money at night or working on the fields, or they can't get home, we're working with the kids, and we're working with the homeless ministries, and we're just pouring into them and trying loving them and building those relationships. And I think it's really cool to see how through Nancy, through her organization, how she was able to mobilize people to come together to really, there's so much need, but to see how God could plant these seeds of hope into these kids. And I thought about it, and I thought about how like lucky I am. I thought about like even my grandma, who was in like the internment camps and other things too. And I was like, wow, everything I have was because God has given it to me, and people who came before me loved and sacrificed for me to get here. And so it really just, like, I was like, wow, these kids, what makes them any different? And I just really had a heart for them as I saw, like, what they had to go through on a day-to-day basis. And so we left notes for them. We wrote on the chalk. We told them messages of God's hope and his love. And we even got to hear testimonies of ex-gang members. And I really loved what one of the ex-gang members had said, that he shared a passage, and it's from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow of them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God is reclaiming back that land, and he's called and moved people to go back into those areas, those bad neighborhoods, to go down and sacrifice in this place of a world that's talking about upward mobility, to go down and spend their time and their lives in a place of downward mobility. And it was just so amazing to hear about these leaders and their testimonies and how they were able to move in the lives of just the people around them by doing the simple thing of loving their neighbors as themselves. And I didn't really care about like getting to know my neighbors and my neighborhood and all of that before. And here is these people, they're making committees, they're making after school projects, they're just loving the people around them. And it comes back to, where do you put your time and your energy and your money and everything into? And it's so easy to get so busy in other things for myself. And just, they were building all these relationships through the connection, through the time, through their sacrifice, and being a good steward of what they have. It's not just global missions that get to sacrifice and do all the missions here. We live in a missions field where we're at, in the land that we're given with, and the resources that we have. And I just want to speak into that, because we also went through another passage, Ezekiel 16:49, and it talks about a city of sin. It talks about Sodom. And now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned that they did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. And it goes back to Abraham pleading with God, 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 in the city of sin, if there's even 10 righteous people, will you save the city? And there wasn't even 10. But if there were 10, if there were 10 righteous people, he would have saved the city. And so I think just main takeaway is get to know your neighbors, get to know your community, get to love and care for the poor and the needy, because we can have all the spiritual giftings, we can have all the great things, but if we do not have love, it means nothing. And so, thank you.
Well, thank you, Josiah. And that's so good, convicting. Because we do have a God that's an awesome provider and a generous, generous heart. And we are his hands and his feet and his mouth and his eyes and his ears and his voice to the people around us. I'm just going to close real quick with this real quick practical guideline for connecting with God as provider. So let me just go through this real quick. Practical guide for when you have a need. Number one, trust God's heart. Trust God's heart for you. Number two, ask. Ask your Father for what your need is. Again, James 4:3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Number three, listen to the Holy Spirit's voice and guidance, direction. Number four, remember what you already have in Jesus. Sometimes we ask for things that we already have. We says, God, I want peace. And he says, I already gave you peace. You have peace in Jesus. Go to Jesus. Five, take a step of faith. And then six, look for ways God may want to use you to provide for others. Who is one person in your life or around you that is in need that God may be prompting you to provide, to help provide his resources to them? Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Let's bow forward in prayer. God, we take you for granted, even here as we breathe in and out, every breath, every single breath is from you. Our lives, all that we have is from you. Even now, us thinking about you, talking with you, it's because you provided through Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to remember that you are the provider and that you are a good provider and that you are generous to us. And Lord, we help, and we want to make ourselves available to you to be used by you so that through us you could provide and you could show your generous heart to those around us. Thank you, Lord. We want to just worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.